Lord Jesus, living water, feed our souls. Lift us up this night, fill us up this night. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. As we come together tonight, start with a rather familiar, perhaps well-known parable, modern parable of sorts, if you will. Whoever has the son gets it all. And it goes something like this. A well-known fella in town, he had a large collection of paintings. Picasso, Rodin, Raphael, you know, paintings. And his son and he would often enjoy them together, and they would sit and talk about the artwork. That's all they had left. The family was all gone at this point. His son went off to Vietnam, and Vietnam, his son was lost. Short time thereafter, a soldier showed up at his door, a fellow soldier of his son, and he presented him with a painting of his son, one that he'd done himself. It was no Rodin. It was no work of art by any stretch, but it captured his son well enough. And so the man welcomed him and accepted the gift, and they reminisced about the man's son. He hung it up on his mantle in the center of the room, and there it stayed. Several months later, the man passed away, and everything went up for auction. And as the auction goes, people gathered around in eagerness to buy these incredible works of art. But the first one up on the auction block was a picture of the sun. And the sun there, of course, everybody was squirming in their seats saying, "All right, who will give me $100? The auctioneer starts. Nobody raised their hand. How about 50 bucks? Anybody 50 bucks? You hear the voices out there, "Let's get to the good stuff. That's not why we're here. Let's get to the real works of art." Lowly hand raised his hand in the back, the gardener of the house. Been there for many years. It wasn't exactly rich. It wasn't doing too bad. But he offered $10. So that's the best I can do in my budget. Everybody said, "Give it to him. Give him the painting." And so, went once, went twice, sold. And that concludes our auction for today, was the next words. And everybody sort of wondered what he was talking about. "What do you mean? Bring on the paintings." No. You see, there was a stipulation in the will. That whoever bought the son got it all. And so it is that this poor gardener walked away with these works of art. And so it is we come to that today. Whoever has the son gets it all. It's so easy to favor one picture over another, to set our hearts on things that are really not all that important or even all that necessary, and to value them more highly than our faith, and to look at things that are not necessarily as prized as our Savior. And so as we come into it today, we meet someone that actually is familiar to us, is familiar to Jesus. Someone called the Samaritan woman, well, we don't have a name. We don't need a name. We really kind of know her. She's a lonely woman of sorts. She is going to the well, finds Jesus there in the middle of the day. And we see middle of the day, it's a mile from town as well, inside of our Jacob's well. And of course we wonder, this small town being what it is, how small towns are, they talk and chatter, maybe she's getting alone for a while, getting away from the gossip, getting alone away from the usual harassment and the sense of failure that is constantly holding, being held over her head. Things that the Lord knew about, the town knew about. But the town looked at it very differently than Jesus. So we see how Jesus treats the women who are mistreated in that particular culture. We see in Luke chapter 7, a woman anoints Jesus with her hair, and Christ tears wake him with her hair and anoints his body with an expensive oil. And we see how the people appraise her. The Simon the Pharisee, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was that was touching him. You see that tone in that. The disciples are looking at her going, "What a waste." But Jesus is praising her. And so it is that we see Jesus' attitude towards all of us. He praises this repentant woman. He comes to this woman with a sense of value, not looking at her failures, her faults, but looking for her salvation. And so it is we remember this Jewish culture, this woman claimed to have been married 5 times, Jesus says. five times. And this is two more times than the rabbinical law would suggest is a good idea. Kind of drew the limit at three. She was way beyond that, and the man she's with now is not her husband, no longer a commitment. And we know people like that today. They've been married and burned. Maybe marriage is the problem, so we don't go there. And so we look at this, and we see this Samaritan woman in a culture, in a mindset, where, at least in the Jewish culture, it was okay to divorce your wife, she burned your toast. And maybe that was the same thing in Samaritan culture, where it seemed to be that she was put away, literally rejected, five times. Can you imagine how she felt about herself? Can you imagine how she looked at herself every day and how she thought of things? What place do I have in this world? And yet Jesus sees the bigger picture, doesn't he? He sees and confronts her. He calls out her sins at Sychar, and he knows already. And yet he seeks her. He comes to seek and say what is lost that is good news for us as well. Let's not forget the disciples' reaction, by the way, when they came back to confront. They come back and they're surprised that he's talking to a woman, not a Samaritan. And they're thinking to themselves, no one said, why are you talking to her, or what do you want? They didn't dare ask. But you see that the disciples are not immune to the appraisals of the day, right? That to look upon someone like this woman is more of a nuisance, more of a problem. I mean, Rabbi, don't talk to women, but just not done back in this day. And so it is that they come here with their appraisal thinking, you know, but remember how wrong they got it before. You know, they're all worried about who's the greatest. Their appraisal of themselves was usually too high. And then we look at the appraisal of a man born blind in John 9, and they're assuming that something's wrong with him because he must have said to be born blind. I mean, the disciples don't get it right. They have a low appraisal of such people, and certainly this woman in wells was different. And had they known what her reputation was, then it would, might have been worse. But Jesus didn't concern himself with what people say, and still doesn't. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Can any good come out of Nazareth? We've heard those things. From some from his own people, and some from his hometown, and from the very people that knew him. I believe he goes to this town and says he had to go because he saw a need. Because he had the appropriate appraisal of what was needed here. The Savior, someone who needed to be loved. And Jesus, unlike us, is not tainted by sin. And it's so easy. You know, you and I look at another, we can look at other people, look at situations around us, and we can come to our own conclusions and appraise those things incorrectly. It's a little. But Jesus sees us very plainly for who we are. Failure is wrong. And still he comes. He had to come. He had to come in the flesh, and he had to come to the cross. And thank God for that. Let's go on. How about a drink? How about a drink of living water? So much here. You know, we have to be honest. We don't appraise things correctly. And, you know, we might believe our home is worth all this money, right? More than the appraiser. We see kids growing up. We see family gatherings. We see a place where the grandparents live. We see a home. The appraiser? No. Appraiser comes in and they see broken gutter, chip paint, and cracked drywall. That's how it works, right? And so it is that sinners, we don't often look at our sin from a proper perspective. We've got all this emotion. We've got all this other stuff in the way. And Jesus sees us as we really are, truly in need. Truly something that needs love. Truly something that needs fixing. And so it is that we look at people like Paul. Apostle Paul was the chief of sinners. And yet Jesus chose him very specifically to be a representative. What I love about this situation is Jesus saw in this woman the potential to go out and preach to a town that she was trying to avoid about Jesus. The least expected to become the most powerful of witnesses. And so Jesus looks at her as a fixer-upper. Someone worth saving, someone worth sending. Rather than just someone who has got it all wrong. Jacob's well, a mile from town, is known as deep. The it's living water, I mean, there's a stream underneath it. They say it's about 100 feet deep, rather. And of course, the stream underneath it decided moving water was always considered living water, which is why Jesus gets into this conversation. And he asked for a drink from a woman. Now, you understand the appraisal of Pharisees is that their idea of avoiding anything unclean is they just don't touch, they stay away from it. So, to drink from this woman's water jar would make him unclean. So, it shocks even her. How can you ask for me for a drink? And you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We're not supposed to get along. But Jesus nonetheless offers her something else. He gets her attention. Well, I can give you living water. If you knew who it was that asking you to be, you would be asking him for a drink and you would get living water. And that living water pours out the Holy Spirit, not from Jacob's well, but from God himself. Sir, she says, give me this water. You see the progression that's beginning to happen here. She understands the need for this water. She understands the blessings it can bring her. She now, you know, she sees it can change something within her, something she hasn't had before. And then we go into this next level. Go call your husband. Sir, I don't have a husband. And I love that answer because it's only partially true. What you say is quite true. It's factually true. You have no husband. The fact is, your life has not gone the direction that you dreamed or hoped. And there's certainly no mention of children in this picture. And how is it that she ends up this way and you're not told? It's really not that important because we're looking at where she's headed, which is what God does. He looks at where she's headed and puts aside the past. Sir, I have no husband. It is, you're right in saying so. I know this. And so this catches her attention even more, right? She instantly becomes aware that Jesus more than you might expect, at least a prophet. And so she goes deeper. And I want you to note this. Jesus didn't go into all the details. He said enough. He said enough to get her attention. He said enough to get the point across. But you notice how gentle he is with it. Please notice that. He's not there to beat her up. He's not there to beat us up. He's there to save us. He's there to bring us to living water and feed our souls. He's not there to treat us like the coronavirus. He's not there to reject us and push us aside. Don't touch me, stay away. Nothing like that. If anything, if you look at him, it's like he is with the leper. He's going up and he's willing to participate and intermix for two whole days with these Samaritans, these unclean people. Because that's not the way he looks at things. He looks at these people as people ready for the harvest, ready to be saved. And many believe because of his words. What a powerful thing. And so I love this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us. There it is. From all righteousness. That's how God behaves. And so it is that Jesus clears the way, right? The repentance takes over, and the path is clear, and she can begin to see Jesus. Who he really is, not her sin, not what she's hiding from. And so it is a beautiful change that's going on here. One, the Father is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. There's a lot going on here, and obviously we could unpack this all night. Right? I'm sure you're wanting to be done with it in a couple hours. So finally, Jesus reveals that it's not going to happen on this mountain, it's not going to happen in Jerusalem, it happens everywhere God is. God is in all places. It's not the where, it's the who. It's in Jesus, the God made flesh. And we see it is that Jesus comes to his people. The Spirit and the truth. It's not hard to understand, really. If we look at it, these words have more than one meaning in this text, even, especially in John's use of them. First of all, we also know we could easily come to this understanding. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is definitely in the mix. You don't know God except by the truth. But we also want to go into this other mindset. This, if you will, your heart and mind. For the Sermon on the Mount is all about the spirit in which you worship God. The spirit in which you live a righteousness of and to give it. And so it is that we don't we want to be faithful in our stewards. We want to be people of integrity. Let our yes be yes and no be no. But to be kind to our enemies, to love our enemies. things of that nature, all of those things that are taught in the Sermon on the Mount, those things of character and description of what God's people look like, the spirit of them, to love in that fashion. And then there is the truth. Aletheia applies not only to one's character being truthful, but also to the reality of repentance. This is who I really am, Lord. I'm giving it all to you. And so it is this truth to know who we really are in Christ. And I love this passage. You know, we see this in, how do you say, put it out there? The passage that Pilate comes up and he says, "For this reason I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice," Jesus says. And what is he teaching us? "The truth shall set you free." The truth of God's word spelled out for us. "And all who repent of their sins," right, "will be forgiven." We just read that. "To repent of our sins, to believe, and to have eternal life." This is Jesus. Not just my Savior, but the Savior of the world. The one and only. You know what's the end of our text? "We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world." He really is. And so it is God's word does its job. And it comes to us the same way. Finally, the Samaritan woman, she talks about the Messiah coming. He'll explain everything to us. And don't you love her reaction? We've said this before. You've heard it before. You leave the bucket behind, and she runs back to town to tell the very people she's been avoiding that Jesus is at the well. And they respond to her, coming to the well, and they meet and talk to Jesus. And they're so excited about him, they invite him to stay. This Jewish rabbi, remember, they don't mix. They don't name him. This Jewish rabbi came to town, and they, for 2 days, many came to pay. Now this lesson, close with this. A lesson from a little white car with a lot of rust. That's correct. Anyone who knows my family knows that we had a white Nissan Altima. It lived for about 212,000 miles. It was faithful to my wife, then to me, then to Josh, then to Kyle, and then to my future daughter-in-law, Kayla, when we finally surrendered. We drive around town, but it parked for its last time last year. I know this is a stupid thing because it's an ugly little car. White with rust, I'm not kidding. We had a nickname for it I won't use here tonight. But anyway, it was a humble thing. It broke down a lot. It survived an accident or two. It survived all kinds of wear and tear. It was just a thing, really. But you see, it was also attached to a lot of memories. Boys growing up, since elementary school, we had that car. They both learned to drive in that car. It was sort of sacrificial for a little while. And, you know, we had a lot of memories associated with it. We went to Florida in this car one time. All the way there and back. It was kind of crowded. Do you remember this car, you know? Remember all the things that were attached to it. Nostalgia has a way of appraising things differently. Like we look at our house, like Jesus looks at us. When our hearts and our minds are engaged, we look at things differently. And that's where we are tonight. Remember the picture of the sun? The sun didn't mean anything to the rest of those auctioneers who had their eyes focused on all of these other works of art. But the real work of art was in the Father's heart. And it was hanging in the middle. And the one who got the Son got it all. Now we need to remind you that it's not about what we see on the outside. Jesus has a heart for you and I. And in our heart, in his heart, he sees value. It's how he feels about us, that we have those good things. Jesus says, "And I am what he loves most, and that's him and me." It's those like the Samaritan woman. He had to come. It says. He had to come, he had to bring the living water, he had to give of himself, so that you and I would have heaven and a resurrection, so that you and I would experience the true value of things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us rise.